O Lord Jesus, we praise and worship you, for you are the good shepherd. In your goodness and in your perfect wisdom, you have appointed under shepherds for your sheep, and you have appointed preaching to feed our souls. Oh, for in the preaching of your word, you, Lord Jesus, speak to us. So, Lord, we pray that you may fill the speaker and the listeners with the same spirit, even the spirit of Christ. We pray that tonight, in the preaching of your word, the Lord Jesus himself may be exalted, that all eyes may turn to Jesus, and that we may find our comfort, our encouragement, our instruction are all in all in Christ, our good shepherd. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let us go back to John's Gospel, chapter 10. And tonight we shall continue our studies in this chapter. John chapter 10, verse 11. Our Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not a sheep, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leave the sheep and flee. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The older we become, the more we know the Bible, the more we find John's Gospel to be so precious. We know we need to read the Bible slowly and meditatively, but especially as we read John's Gospel, we have to really slow down and read it carefully, prayerfully, and meditatively. There's just so much in this gospel. The Apostle John was blessed to be the most attentive listener of our Lord Jesus. Others might listen to Jesus preach and get about maybe 20-30%, but John really received so much from the preaching of God's word. And also the Holy Spirit helped him. He could remember so much. It will be a very interesting exercise to test how we fare as we listen to the preaching of God's word. How much do we get after each sermon? Now, I'm sure that some are getting more than others. Some of you receive the word of God with gladness and joy and faith, and you just receive God's word, you dwell in God's word, and you put it into practice. Others may not be so, and your friends need to catch up. And there's really a lot of things here in just a few verses. First of all, we notice the hirelings and the wolf, these two pictures coming together. In verse 12, Jesus says, a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leave the sheep and flee. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So the first picture are these hirelings, these shepherds. They were paid to do the job. They were paid to look after the sheep. But when dangers come, they run away. They were not going to risk their life in protecting the sheep. The wolf is coming. The wolf is dangerous. We don't think we can handle the wolf, so we just flee. Now, who are these hirelings? Now, you may remember last week we looked together at the thieves and the robbers. They were the destroyers of the sheep. They were to kill the sheep. They were to steal the sheep. The hirelings, they are not the thieves and the robbers. Well, they are just irresponsible shepherds, cowardly shepherds. I guess you understand. The hirelings here are irresponsible, cowardly pastors. I'll make it explicit. In verse 13, the hireling flees because he's a hireling. He does not care about the sheep. Well, there is a perennial temptation for people like me, for pastors, just to do the job, get the pay, and don't care for the sheep. But thankfully, down through the ages, ever since the Lord Jesus commissioned Peter and the other apostles, we have faithful pastors for the church. They are not just for the hire. Let me give you some examples to encourage you. Athanasius, in the 4th century, he was the bishop in Alexandria. Bishop, pastor, the one leader who was in charge of the church. He risked everything to defend the biblical teaching of the full divinity of Christ. Even though in his time there were many who were muddle-headed, others were positively heretical. They were teaching that Jesus was less than fully God. Like the modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses, very similar. Except these people called Arians, they filled the church and the Roman Empire from time to time followed this teaching. But Athanasius saw this is not just wrong. This will ruin souls. If we don't get this right, no one will be saved. If Jesus is not fully God, how can any sinner be saved? So he risked everything. He defended this core teaching of the gospel. Who Jesus, our Lord, is fully God. He went exiled a number of times, but he got his heart for the sheep. Well, today we are celebrating Reformation Sunday, and we do remember Martin Luther some 500 years ago, how he nailed 95 theses onto the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. Why did Luther do that? He wasn't trying to get himself into trouble, but he got a pastoral heart, even though he was officially a professor of theology in the University of Wittenberg. Because there were these salesmen coming to his town, and this salesman was really good, he's from the church. He was selling certificates of indulgence. He told people, you buy these certificates, and then your sins will be paid for, and your relative's sins as well. So buy this certificate. And Luther said, this is a plain wrong, isn't it? It's crazy. And out of his pastoral heart for the people, he stood up. He did not know it would be so dangerous. He survived, he died in peace. And we got lesser known pastors who were faithful. I got a dear Korean friend. His paternal grandfather was a pastor in North Korea. The communists came, and his grandfather told his family, "You, my family, my wife and children, you flee to the south. But I'm the pastor of the church. I cannot leave my sheep." It was reported that his grandfather was in his home, and the house was burnt down by the government people, and he died. My friend told me that his name was inscribed in the martyr memorial in Seoul somewhere. One more example to encourage you. Watchman Nee. He was a brethren, so people did not call him pastor. They called him Brother Nee, but he was the lead pastor, I would say, of his big connection of churches. Well, the communists took over China. He was actually outside of China, and his people overseas in Hong Kong and Taiwan, they begged him not to go back to China. But his people back in Shanghai told him, "Well, you must come back because we don't know what to do, how to handle with a new government." So, despite the pleadings from his own beloved people, he went back to China. Eventually, he was denounced, accused of many crimes which certainly he was not guilty of, and he was tortured many times, his wife as well, and he died in prison. And my dear friend, there are many, many such faithful under shepherds. We thank God for them. We must pray that the Lord may raise up to his church many such shepherds. But we are conscious we live in a time of great difficulty. I think the figure in Australia is something like half of the pastors are not in pastorate because of various reasons, not because of age or ill health. We live in difficult days. But how about the wolf? Well, we are told in verse 12, the wolf is coming, and the hirelings, shepherd, got so scared, they run away, and the wolf comes, and the sheep are defenseless, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. What is this wolf? Well, we can say, well, the wolf is the personification of heresies and persecution. Deadly heresy, not just a little bit of variation that we can afford to agree, to disagree, but deadly heresies like what happened in Athanasius' time, denying Christ full divinity, or in Luther's time, denying justification by faith alone, but deadly heresies and persecution. But I think it's interesting that the wolf here is in the singular. You notice it's in the singular. The thief and the robbers are in the plural, but the wolf here is singular. And I think ultimately the wolf here is the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the roaring lion, the old shepherd, back in Genesis 3, the dragon. In Revelation 12, they are actually all of the same character and person, the devil himself. You see, my dear friends, the devil as we are told in Revelation 12, attacks our Lord Jesus as soon as he was born. The devil certainly could not destroy the Lord Christ, but down through the ages, the devil wants to destroy the church. Well, friends, if we understand anything about these ferocious attacks upon the church from the academia, the media, the whole prevailing Western world culture, you and I will be in despair. Except we know that Christ is the good and capable shepherd. The pressure upon the church is enormous. The temptations are just so many. But we move on to the positive. In verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Just now at the beginning of the worship, were those two classic passages about the Lord himself being the shepherd. What a beautiful passage there is in Isaiah 40. Oh, we love that. Ezekiel 34. Also, the Lord God himself is the good shepherd. As David says in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then as we are told in Isaiah 34, the Lord God has appointed Messiah to be the good shepherd. And you notice our Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Our Lord Jesus Christ is both the Lord God and the Messiah. And here Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd." I don't know about you, but you know this word good in the Bible is such a wonderful word. It means excellent, noble, benevolent, kind. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The word good is a wonderfully comforting, comprehensive word. And that's why we must not use it lightly. As I told you before, even using the word goodness as a word of exclamation is not right. You remember the rich young ruler approached our Lord Jesus and called him good master. And Jesus rebuked him. "What are you talking about?" Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Jesus did not mean that he was not worthy to be called good, but he thought the rich young ruler had a too low view of what is goodness. No one is good except God alone. My dear friends, our standard of goodness is really too low. We think of people not too bad as good. We think of things not too terrible as good. But the standard of goodness in the Bible is God himself. God alone is good. And here Jesus makes this claim, "I am the good shepherd." Why? Why can I say that? He goes on to say, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. For five times in this passage, Jesus uses this word, lay down his life for the sheep. Look at it in verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd literally lays down his life for the sheep. I don't know why the New King James has give his life for the sheep, but literally lay down his life for the sheep. In verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore my Father loved me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. You got a picture here? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I, out of my own initiative, out of my own free will and power, I lay down my life for the sheep. No one coerces me. The Father did not force his way. Yes, the Father gave me this command. But I, out of my power, out of my will, out of my love for the sheep, I lay down my life for the sheep. Oh friends, how I love this word for. This little preposition. For. In English, this preposition carries the same range of meaning as in biblical Greek. You know, when we say for, it can mean quite a number of things. For example, for can mean for the benefit of. I do this for you, for your benefit. But for can also mean representing. I act on your behalf. I act for you. And for can also mean in the place of. I act as your substitute. Now in English, the word for carries these different meanings, they're interrelated. And in the New Testament, Jesus' death is in all three senses. Christ died for the sheep, for their benefit. He died for them, representing them. He died for them in terms of their substitute. And of course, language as it is, quite often these three different sort of meanings overlap, and we're in the blessed position that we don't have to distinguish each of these meanings so sharply, so to say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, listen to this. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us, he's speaking for or Christians, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The Christian believer says to the Lord, Lord Jesus, you died for me. And I died with you. Now I'm living for you. This is the confident and thankful and joyful declaration of the Christian. My dear friends, let me ask you, are you saying that from the depth of your being? Lord Jesus, you love me, you die for me, and I die with you, and now I live for you. What a meaningful life the Christian lives. We do not just survive and get by. We live for Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We are a people who are touched by God's love in Christ, motivated by the love of God in Christ, and living for our Lord Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Christ died. He suffered, the just for the unjust. We are the just, we are the unjust, he is the just. The just for the unjust. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Well, this is the gospel. It's the good news. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, on our behalf, as our representative, as our substitute. Our Savior was a curse in our place, that we may be blessed of God. I'm the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see here, we have a purposeful, effective, sacrificial atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus did not die in vain. His death was not an accident. It was not just that Judas betrayed him, and the high priest condemned him, and the soldier crucified him. It was Christ himself who laid down his life for the sheep. You understand, John's Gospel, or John chapter 10, as you say, happened at least some time, quite a long time, before Jesus actually suffering and death, a couple of years perhaps. Now, so we have looked at the Good Shepherd in distinction to the thief and the robbers and the wolf and the hirelings. We have the Good Shepherd. But let us move on to consider the mutual knowledge between the shepherd and the sheep. Verse 14. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." The shepherd knows the sheep as the good shepherd. The shepherd knows his own sheep in love. And in perfect knowledge, the Lord Jesus knows each sheep individually. He knows each sheep's peculiar condition. There's a lovely classic on the 23rd Psalm by Professor Douglas Macmillan. He was Free Church College professor in Edinburgh. I was privileged to meet him in a Banner conference. And he was a shepherd for some years before he became a minister and a professor. And he wrote a classic exposition on the 23rd Psalm. There were talks given by him in a conference, and he mentioned there, as a shepherd in the northern Scotland, he knew each sheep individually, his brother more so, and he got names for each sheep, and the sheep could recognize his voice. Wonderful exposition. If any one of you has that book, or somehow can find a copy of that book, it's only a short book. It's a lovely exposition on the 23rd Psalm. The shepherd knows the sheep. But the shepherd knows the sheep in love. My dear friends, now with the big data, computer technology, you know, I guess not so much in Australia, but even here, someone can access your personal file and can read so many things about you. Is it not so? Your date of birth, your health record, your bank account. Well, in some other countries, much more so. Now the person who reads your account or your information may just be looking at the information, but maybe something worse than that. It's pretty scary, isn't it, as well. But then the Lord Jesus knows sheep in love with his perfect knowledge. My dear friends, we hardly know ourselves. But this blessing of being known by the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd, yesterday I stumbled across a saying of that atheist German philosopher Nietzsche. You know, Nietzsche was very anti-Christian, anti-God, and Nietzsche says something like this. It's not verbatim, but he says, "I just cannot bear the all-knowing God who knows the dirtiest corners in my life. Either I die or this God must die." And he declared that God is dead. Oh, what a sad life. He cannot bear this biblical teaching of an all-knowing, all-seeing God who knows all about him. He just cannot bear that sort of God. But friends, what a contrast to Nietzsche when we come to know Jesus. We can say to God, "Lord, you know the dirtiest corners in my life. You know all my struggles. You know all my sins. You know all my confusion. You know all my emotions. And yet, you love me. You accept me. You receive me. You take care of me." Oh, my dear friend, the blessing of being known. The blessing of personal secret prayer. Why do we pray in secret? Why do we pray personally? Why is that important? What do? In our personal private prayer, is that we go to God and open our hearts to him. We are completely naked before him, spiritually and morally speaking. And we know we don't have to hide from God. We don't need to pretend that we are better than what we actually are. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, receives us, and accepts us. That is the fundamental meaning and significance and blessing of personal private prayer. It's not that wonderful? The blessings of being known completely, that we can be completely honest with God, even though we ourselves are confused. God is not confused. Jesus is not confused. And friends, it is really when we know this blessing that we are being known completely by Christ that we have the courage to know ourselves. You know, that takes a lot of courage. The Greek philosophers told their people, know yourself. John Calvin opened his institute by talking about the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. And Calvin says, you know, these two types of knowledge are interrelated. We can't really know ourselves except when we know God. That is the trouble of modern humanity, isn't it? People deny the existence of God. People deny there's an absolutely holy and moral God. And therefore they do not know themselves. We're in trouble. We're anxious. We don't know why. We're upset. We don't know why. We can't really know ourselves unless we know God. So the shepherd knows the sheep. But listen to what Jesus says. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. The sheep know the shepherd. The sheep know the shepherd. The name Jesus to us is not just a name. For those who believe in Jesus, they know instinctively Jesus is my Lord. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my Comforter. He's my strength. And the believer knows that. I say instinctively. Usually it's not through a long process of reasoning or investigation. Some people do that. But most believers, how do they come to believe in Jesus? Well, it just happened. Is it not so with you? Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, but you don't have to grow up in a Christian home. Many people grew up in a Christian home don't believe in Jesus, but many who didn't grow up in a Christian home believe in Jesus. But how does one come to believe in Jesus? It's something mysterious, isn't it? Somehow, I just believe in Jesus. And some other sheep got this instinct. What do you do when a Jehovah's Witness is knocking at your door and try to tell you that Jesus is not fully God? Well, they always come to that pretty quickly. They're going around everywhere to deny Jesus to be fully God. And have you not got this spiritual instinct to be, you know, repulsive of that sort of teaching? It just can't be true. Not just can't be true, it's disgusting. It's wrong. The sheep know the shepherd. And we know the shepherd in complete confidence. We know we can commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, I want to also press upon you our need to know the Lord Jesus better and deeper. You know, we have a great need to know Jesus better and deeper. In many churches, they have some sort of a slogan. Quite a number of churches have this slogan, to know Christ and to make him known. It was quite popular some years ago. We don't have anything like that. But certainly that is our desire, to know Christ and to make him known. That really sums up my life ambition. We need to know Jesus deeper and more. But how? How can I know Christ better? What do you think? How can we know Christ better? I think there's really one way, the fundamental way, to know Christ better and deeper is through believing, meditative, prayerful reading of Holy Scriptures. All these books, commentaries, the Puritans, doctrinal books, we do not read them as mere academics. We're not academics to start with, but we use all these resources, sermons, whatever, to bring us to understand the Bible better. And as we read the Bible, we do so as sheep listening to our shepherd. We are reading the Bible in a meditative, believing manner so that we may know Christ better. Now that is the basis, and as we have that basis in the Word of God, that doctrinal basis, we go out to serve the Lord, to obey Him, to do our duties, to suffer for His name's sake, or because of His providence, we come to know Christ in a better way. But friends, I encourage you tonight, make it to be your lifelong ambition to know Christ better. I want to know You. I want to know You, Lord, as person to a person. Now fourthly and finally, the mutual knowledge between the Father and the Son. In verse 15, Jesus says, "As the Father knows Me, even so I know the Father." Now stop there and think through. What a claim is the Lord Jesus making here? Just as the Father knows Me, even so I know the Father. Now you put that saying into the mouth of anyone else, that is absolute blasphemy, isn't it? Suppose a minister should say to you, "As God the Father knows Me, even so I know God the Father." And you have to pause and think, what are you talking about? Yes, in the mouth of anyone else, that would be blasphemy. And Jesus is here claiming no less than truly God. As the Father knows Me, and the Father knows Me completely, fully, comprehensively, all the time, even so, I know the Father fully, comprehensively, all the time. This is a claim for full divinity. But it's not just that. Jesus is here revealing to us His personal, intimate relationship between His Father and Himself. He is conscious that God is His Father and He's the Son. And He knows God, the Father, as the Son of the Father. And the Father knows Him as the Father's Son. Does it make sense? Have I confused you? The Father knows the Son as the Son's Father. And the Son knows the Father as the Father's Son. There is this intimate, personal, dare I say, family relationship. and friends to top it off. You know what is eternal life? Jesus says in John 17, defining eternal life as that they may know you, he's saying to God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not just endless existence. If eternal life was endless existence, no one needed to believe in Jesus to have eternal life. Because for those who don't believe in Christ, they will have eternal existence in hell, in agony, in torment, in condemnation. Eternal life is not playing golf non-stop. Eternal life is to know the triune God, to know the Father and the Son, to know the Father as the only true God, and the Son sent by him to be the Savior of the world. John says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How amazing is this? Mere mortals like we are, insignificant people, facing our own struggles and temptations and weaknesses and difficulties, yet we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. By faith in Jesus, we are admitted to God's own family, Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Will you believe in Christ? We are the adopted children of the living God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Oh, what a blessing. As I close, I need to ask each one of you, is Jesus your shepherd? Is Jesus your good shepherd? If not, make him to be your shepherd tonight. If yes, learn to trust him more, to know him better, to pursue that communion with the Father and the Son. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, even though we cannot see you with our physical eyes, we can know you. And you have known us through and through. You know our sitting down and our rising up. You know our thought from far away. You know our weaknesses, our confusion, our troubles, our struggles, our failures. Yes, Lord, you have known the darkest corners in our lives. And yet in Christ, we are not only pardoned, we have been received into your family, and we have fellowship with you. And this fellowship will only increase and enlarge and endure to all eternity. To all eternity, we shall know God and enjoy you better and better. Time will not end. And Lord, we pray that you may burden us to make known this wonderful gospel. We live in a sin-sick world, a world where so many people are without hope and without God. So many people do not know why they are angry, why they are anxious, why they have no purpose for living, no hope in dying. And Lord, it is our responsibility to tell them. Help us, O God, to be faithful to your calling, to seize the moment, to take up every opportunity to make known the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you may bless your church worldwide, even as we close another Lord's Day. There are so many our brothers and sisters in Christ rising up to praise and worship you. Oh Lord, we pray that you may hasten that day when we shall be united with Jesus, the whole church together, worshiping him and joining him. Time without end. For Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.